Well, good morning. It's great to see you today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the 107th Psalm, the 107th Psalm. Today's what we like to call in ministry one of those double whammy days. It's the beginning of spring break, and it's daylight saving time. Everybody's excited when that ends. No one's excited when it begins. Baptists don't believe in daylight saving times, I heard, because last fall that hour was saved. And we believe once saved, always saved, right? Brother Danny knew that this was a double whammy day, Brother Danny Lindsay, so he was feeling real spiritual. He decided he'd get up and pray for our services today. He prayed from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock this morning. And you guys will get that later. That's the hour we lost. That exhausts my daylight saving time humor, and everyone said, amen, amen. I want to thank you for praying for me while I was in India. I had a wonderful trip. It was a quick trip. It was 30 hours of traveling to get there. Then once my feet hit the ground, I was only in one place for 4 days and then traveled 30 hours to get back. Three of those days, I preached 9 times in 3 days. There was a pastor's conference there. They have a wonderful Bible college with about 500-600 Bible college students. And then there were about 200, 250 pastors that came from all over India, from Myanmar, from Maripur, places all over Asia to hear the Word of God. I taught during the mornings, basically, the How to Study the Bible series. I condensed it into 2.5-hour sessions. It was a lot of material, but we got through it. And then during the evenings, I would preach a message. We had great responses during the evening services. Many of the pastors said the services spoke to their heart. The Bible college students were encouraged, I think. So it was a wonderful conference. Thank you for praying for me. The food in India is incredible. I happen to like curry. I don't know if you like curry. I happen to really enjoy it. Vegetable curry, chicken curry. They even made us some meat curry there on the campus. You don't get meat typically when you go to India, but we did. Wonderful food, great fellowship with some wonderful servants of the Lord. I hope you'll pray for the country of India. 1.3 billion people, the vast majority of them generationally dying and going to hell. I was at a wonderful Bible college, the South India Baptist Bible College, with Dr. Cherian. Dr. Cherian, the founder of that college, traces his Christianity back to the time of Thomas the Apostle. Isn't that incredible? His family have been Christians generationally since the time of Thomas the Apostle. But for the vast majority of people in India, they have another story, Hinduism. They need our prayers. We need to pray that laborers would be sent to that harvest field. Thank you for praying for me while I was on our trip, and I hope our church now will have an even greater burden for India. I'll try to show some pictures and give a much better update on Wednesday night. But for those of you that won't be here, I wanted to at least thank you for praying for me. All right, we're in a five-lesson mini-series simply entitled Go. Now, the subject of it is evangelism, training us all to be better witnesses for the Lord. Today's message is entitled very simply, Say So. And we have 3 lesson aims. I hope you got an outline this morning. The first lesson aim is to develop a heart of gratitude for God's goodness and mercy. To develop a heart of gratitude for God's goodness and mercy. Secondly, to identify the 3 parts of a complete Christian testimony. We'll talk about the great power of personal testimony. There are 3 parts in it, and we'll identify those parts. Then, to begin to speak from the heart about what Christ has done in our lives. I think so many of our soul-winning approaches are too mechanical. A, B, C, pray after me. You need to learn the parts, and I'm going to teach you some of those parts tonight. But if you'll learn how to weave your personal testimony into your soul-winning, it will help you to speak from the heart in a joyful, winsome way about what the Lord has done for you. So let's look at the 107th Psalm. We're going to see a pattern here that's repeated many places in the Scripture. And if you've not yet received a copy of the outline and you still need one, hold up your hand and Brother Larry will be glad to give you one, okay? We've got some over here, over there. All right, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those are the 2 words of our title. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I want you to know this morning that witnessing is not just presenting facts about God. Witnessing is praising God to other people. I believe that those who have enjoyed the grace of God live to extend the glory of God to other people. Psalm 147 verse 1 says, "Praise is comely." There is nothing more beautiful to our God than when a believer who is filled with genuine gratitude out of all that God has done for him shares the good news and praises God to another person. Today, I want to share with you what I believe is the most powerful tool God has given us in our soul-winning belts for evangelism. That is your personal testimony. If you've been around church long, you've heard that word testimony. What does it mean? A testimony is simply your story. Can I ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you sure? Then you have a story to tell. Every believer has a testimony. No one else is just like yours, and no one can tell your story just like you can. Your story is your story, given to you by God, and by the way, it's a story meant to be shared. You remember what Jesus told the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5? He said, "Go home and tell thy friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." John chapter 4 says of the woman at the well in Samaria, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified and said, 'He told me all I ever did.'" John says in 1 John chapter 1, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." I want to present that's exactly what evangelism is. Declaring what you have seen, declaring what you have heard, declaring what God has done for you. If you and I have been redeemed by the grace of God, then we should say so. And that's the point in the 107th Psalm. Now, there are three parts in a complete Christian testimony. If you want to give a testimony that only tells your story, but has the ability to see someone else come to Christ through it, there are three parts all throughout the Bible. The first part is the story of our life before Christ. It's the most difficult part of the story to tell. The second part is the story of how we came to know Christ. And that's the most important part. There we want to be precise with our language so someone who is listening to the story of our salvation can be saved as well. The third is the story of what Christ means to us now. And sadly, it's the most neglected part of Christians' personal testimony. So three parts. Number one, the Christian witness should say that they were once lost. The Christian witness should say that they were once lost. We see this here in Psalm 107. That's point number one on the outline. The Christian witness should say that we were once lost. The 107th Psalm is primarily about the nation of Israel. But the deliverance that Israel experienced is always meant to be a beautiful picture of the deliverance that we have as the people of God in the New Testament. Look with me at verse 2. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Ladies and gentlemen, before you were saved, you and I were in bondage to the enemy. We were slaves to the penalty, to the power, and to the presence of sin. So what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us? He redeemed us. Don't you love that Bible word? The word redeem means to buy back from the slave market. Just like Israel had been bought back and redeemed from slavery in Egypt, you and I have been bought back from the slavery of our sin with the precious blood of Jesus. The price for our sin was paid in full on the cross of Calvary. I love 1 Peter chapter 1. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Look at verse 3. It says, and he gathered them out of the land, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. We believe that this psalm was probably written after the Babylonian exile. So it has a late date in the Old Testament. We know that during that time of the Babylonian exile, both Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, were scattered all over the ancient world, and it was as a punishment for rejecting God. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, gathered the solitary strangers. He brought them back into a city. I think the word solitary here is a reminder that apart from God, we are very alone in this world. Have you ever experienced that loneliness? You can have your family around you. You can have friends around you. The TV can be on. Music can be playing. You can have a house full. But deep down in your soul, you feel a soul-crushing aloneness. Ladies and gentlemen, that's because you and I were made for a relationship with God. And it doesn't matter if you're in the middle of a populated city or you're all alone in the wilderness. To be without God is to be in a solitary place. Before God, we were lonely. We were without God. And we're never truly at home until we have him. Look at verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Isn't that your testimony? I remember before my family started coming to church and before my father received Christ and before my brother and sister and I were saved, we were spiritually starving. Like the woman at the well, yearning for satisfaction, but nothing could satisfy. That's the testimony of a lost person. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Here's the point. The psalmist here is talking about the redemption that we experience, the mercy that God has given. And he says, before you can experience the mercy of God, you've got to recognize just how lost, just how alone, just how sinful you are without the Lord. People must see that their sins have separated them from God and that there's no way back to God through their own efforts. We know that the penalty of being separated from God is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Every saved person had to first recognize that they were a lost person. So when you give your testimony, you need to start with your life before Christ. Begin with your own lost condition. Here are some tips. If we've been saved for a long time or perhaps grew up in a Christian home where every member of our families came to Christ and have always been Christian, it can be easy to make this mistake. It can be easy to think that we're somehow superior to other people, that our sins took less of the blood of Jesus to wash away than the sin of the drug addict or the sin of the alcoholic or the sin of the prostitute. I was only 6 when I came to Jesus Christ, but it took just as much blood to wash me from my sins as it did for any sinner. Ladies and gentlemen, when we witness to people, we are not up here as superior people witnessing to the poor heathen down there. We are one beggar telling another beggar where they can find some bread and where we found it. When you tell your testimony, remember that you were a sinner, separated from God. Be honest about it. Here's another tip about this part of your testimony. Do not use religious jargon. Do not use religious jargon. Christians can be so guilty of that, can't we? So guilty of thinking everybody understands words like righteousness and imputation and propitiation. I remember I was soul winning with one man, and he was a Bible college graduate and knows the Word of God very well. We were going door to door in a poor neighborhood here in Fort Worth. There was a 14-year-old young lady that we were witnessing to that day, and he used some of those very same words, imputation and propitiation and righteousness, and there was a glazed gloss over look in that young lady's eyes. She had no idea what that guy was talking about. When you're giving the gospel, even when you're giving your testimony, the point is to communicate in a way that the people you're speaking to can understand you. So if you're going to use a theological term, and by the way, sometimes we have to, you need to define that term. We're going to need to use words like sin, aren't we? Well, we need to define sin. What is sin? It's anything I think, do, or say that breaks God's law. I need to define it. If I'm going to use a word like saved, I need to define that word. Saved from what? I've been witnessing many times and used that word, and people have asked me, saved from what? And I have to say, saved from hell, saved from my sin. So use small words. Use simple words. Don't use religious jargon because the people you're speaking to hadn't been in church all their lives. Keep it simple in the terms that you use, clearly define them. Here's another tip. When talking about your life before Christ, don't give sordid details and don't glorify your sin. Have you ever heard someone give their testimony and they make it sound like their past was more fun than their present? Your testimony should never do that. Now again, you need to be honest and authentic enough to say, I was a sinner separated from God. You may even want to give some examples. You've heard me give my testimony. I talk about how my parents' marriage was on the verge of divorce. But I don't give the sordid details about the late night arguments and things like that. Not the details. And you shouldn't either. Don't glorify your sin. It's important that your present tense looks more appealing than your past tense. It's important for the hearer to know that you too were a sinner. But don't give the ins and outs of your sinful lifestyle, because those are not necessary details for a person to come to Christ. A person doesn't have to be a drunk to come to Christ. They don't have to be a drug addict to come to Christ. They don't have to live this terrible life of sin. Very moral people can come to Christ. That's why I'm not going to focus on the details. I'm just going to mention the fact that I was a sinner and give that part of my testimony. We often tell our RU students, we don't want to talk about the things we've done to God. We want to talk about the things that God has done for us. And I think that's so true when giving a testimony. So number one, if you're going to give a good testimony, you need to talk about how you were lost. Well, here's the second part within that personal testimony. Your Christian witness should say that you came to know the Lord. The Christian witness should say that they came to know the Lord. Now, this is the most critical part of giving your personal testimony. This is when you want to think about the types of words that you use and you want to be precise. I've gotten the opportunity to give my testimony all over the world. I have found it to be the most appealing, most effective tool I have for getting lost people saved. So I've worked hard to develop it, to put certain words in key places so that just if I didn't get to preach the Bible to them, if they just listened to my testimony, they could know how they could come to Christ. That ought to be our goal. Look at verse 6 with me, if you will. After talking about their lost condition, the psalmist says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Isn't that your testimony, by the way? You were lost, separated from God, and all you did was call upon the name of the Lord, and he delivered you. Isn't that wonderful? Even here in the Old Testament, we see such a clear salvation plan. All people are saved the same way, aren't they? There aren't 100 ways to heaven. There aren't 1,000 ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and all people are saved one way. First of all, they recognize that they're sinners, Romans 3:23. Then they believe on Christ and call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:8-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Bible way of salvation, calling upon the name of the Lord. It says next here, they are delivered by God alone. They recognize they're sinners. They call upon the name of the Lord. They're delivered by God alone, just like verse 6 says. I love Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. One of my favorite quotes is from Jonathan Edwards, the man that was greatly used by God during the Great Awakening. He said, "We contribute nothing to our salvation but the sin that made it necessary. God does all the work. We simply in faith trust what he has done." So can I give you some tips very quickly for sharing this part of your story, for talking about how it was in your life you came to Jesus Christ? Here's the first tip. Speak more about Christ than about yourself. Speak more about Christ than about yourself. Remember, the hero of your story is the Lord Jesus Christ. It really isn't about what you did to bring yourself to a place of salvation. It's about what God did to bring you there and how he delivered you. Make him the hero. And I think when we talk about our salvation, instead of saying, "I got saved," there's nothing wrong with that. I think there's a better thing to say. The better thing to say is, "The Lord saved me." Why? Because it gives all the glory to Him. So even in that, using that language, making sure that Jesus is the hero of the story. Here's another tip. Don't major on the minors. Don't major on the minors. The circumstances for how we came to Christ are different in everybody's life, aren't they? You may have been saved at an old-fashioned tent meeting with a sawdust floor. I was saved in a pastor's office on a Monday after walking an aisle on a Sunday. Everyone's details are different. So don't major on the details. We don't want the people listening to think that the details have to match up. The circumstances of your salvation, the place, the time, the age you were, the emotion you felt, whether you cried buckets of tears or whether you didn't, none of those things are nearly as important as the truth that you believed to save you. So major on that. Here's another tip. Give the gospel plainly. Give it plainly. Because if it's not clear, it's confusing. Have you ever heard someone speak about their salvation and you were more confused about salvation was after you listened to them speak? We don't want to be guilty of that. The salvation story is very simple, isn't it? Being saved is very simple. I was saved as a 6-year-old child. My son Will was saved as a 7-year-old child. It's very simple to be saved. So when you give the gospel, give it plainly. Tell the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And explain how anyone listening to the story can call upon Jesus Christ for salvation. That they can pray right where they are and ask Jesus to be their personal Savior. Give it clearly. Here's the third part of the Christian testimony, and it's so important. The Christian witness should say how we have new life. The Christian witness should say that we now have new life. That's number 3 on your outline there. This is the most neglected part of a Christian's testimony. But if you've had an encounter with someone as big as the God of the universe, I promise He's changed your life. I think this part of the testimony makes it attractive, winsome, appealing for the person listening to know that if Jesus Christ could change my life, that perhaps He could change the listener's life as well. Now, the deliverance that the people experienced here in Psalm 107 was not the end. It was the beginning. Look at what it says at the beginning of chapter, verse 7. It says, "And He led them forth by the right way." Now that I'm saved, Christ leads me forth in the right way, doesn't He? That doesn't mean that I always go the right way, but I can promise you He's always led me the right way. I don't always follow, but He always leads. Look at the end of verse 7. "That they might go into a city of habitation." Isn't that great? In the Old Testament times, under the Babylonian exile, the scattered strangers were called back to Jerusalem. We have a better city of habitation, don't we? We're going to be gathered as strangers and pilgrims in this world to a beautiful city of habitation, to heaven. And isn't it wonderful to think that right now the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing heaven for His people? What a difference He's made. Look at verse 9. "For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." You ought to, in your Bible, connect verse 5 to verse 9. "We were hungry and thirsty, our souls fainted in Him, but He satisfied our longing soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness." I don't know about you, but the testimony of my life is that when my family and I came to Christ, He brought new meaning, new purpose, new satisfaction and joy to our lives. Our salvation is not just past tense. Praise God, it's not just future tense. Our salvation is in the present tense. Jesus Christ is doing great things for me today, and I think people need to hear about it. So let me give you some tips for making much of the third part of the story very quickly. Here's a tip. Make much of the blessings that you have through Christ. Make much of the blessings that you have through Christ. I'm afraid that we're poor advertisements for the power of the gospel sometime. I'm afraid we're always so sad, so depressed, so discouraged, so down, when if we would just take a minute, maybe a piece of paper and a pen, and begin to write down the blessings that God has given us because of Jesus Christ, I think we would recognize that we're the richest, most blessed people in all the face of the earth. When you're telling your story, talk about the good things Jesus has done for you. That's what testifying means. Hebrews 6:9 says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Have there been some wonderful things that accompanied salvation in your life? There has been for me. a preacher that would come through our Bible college would often talk about the blessings of God in his life. And he would say, after testifying for a little bit, Christ has given me all this in heaven too. Don't you feel that way sometime? You take a good look at your life and you say, Christ has given me all of this. It's been such a wonderful life to walk with him, and he's given me heaven too. Oh, we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to praise God for that. Here's the second tip for the third part of your story. Don't give the idea that your life is perfect. Your life is blessed, but your life is not perfect. Sometimes I think we only give half the story. We tell people, if you'll receive Jesus Christ, you'll get new joy, new meaning, new hope, new purpose for your life. And is that true? Certainly it's true. But are there going to be some struggles? Are there going to be some trials? Oh, you better believe it. We need to even let our new converts know that Satan is going to put his sights on them and do everything he can to keep them from being effective in the kingdom of God. I think some of the greatest testimonies we have, some of the most effective testimonies that we have, are the testimonies of how God brought us through the difficult days in our lives. So don't neglect to talk about your blessings, but don't neglect to talk about the trials and how God brought you through. Now, verse 8, Psalm 107, is the key verse of the chapter. Look there at verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. If you want to know what evangelism really is, if you want to know what soul winning really is, it's Psalm 107, verse 8. It's not a high-pressure sales pitch. It's a Christian overcome and overwhelmed by the mercy and grace of God, praising the Lord with a joyful spirit for the salvation he and only he could give. Your story is a powerful tool. It's a tool that you should use. Remember the Apostle Paul, he gives his testimony over and over again. 1 Timothy 1, Galatians 1. When he stands before kings, he tells his story. My favorite preacher is C.H. Spurgeon. In fact, we named our son Will Haddon Gillett, just like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In Charles Spurgeon's recorded sermons, he gave his testimony over 300 times. He never seemed to tire of telling people what Jesus had done for him. The old, old story was always fresh in his heart. There's nothing I would rather do in all this world, whether in a big crowd or one-on-one, than tell someone what Jesus has done for me. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you shared your story? Have you ever shared it with your kids? Have you ever shared it with your grandkids? Have your neighbors heard your story? Have the people that you work with heard your story? Have your friends heard your story? Every Christian has a story to tell. Only you can tell it. It's a story meant to be shared. I want you to notice one more thing. Look back. We'll end where we began at the first two verses. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. If that's your experience today, would you say amen? Amen. Now look carefully at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If verse 1 has been your experience, verse 2 should be your obsession. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let's make it personal and we'll close. How can we apply this? Three things. This week, write out the three parts of your personal testimony. You'll notice on the back of your outline sheet, there's a place for you to do that. Can I challenge you to do that? Perhaps you've done that before, but it's been a very long time since you've given it out. Well, you ought to update it. Just like we keep an updated resume, you ought to keep an updated testimony, because my guess is God is doing good things for you every day of your life. So take some time this week to write out your personal testimony. Then practice giving your testimony to a family member or a close friend. That way, when you're talking to a lost person, you don't study your way through it. Practice it. I remember when I was in Bible college, Tori and I would eat in the dining hall there at Crown College, and I would practice giving her my testimony. You've heard it now many times since I've been the pastor. She's heard it thousands of times. And she would tell me, don't say that, do say that, and it was helpful for me. Practice giving it to a friend or family member that you know is a Christian and you know will help you. Then thirdly, take the challenge. Give your testimony to at least one unsaved person between now and our next class. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's pray together, may we? Father, I thank you for this very practical lesson from your word, how we need it. I thank you for giving us a story that's worth telling. I've gone all the way around the world telling my story. Help me to tell my next door neighbor. Help me to tell the person that serves me a meal this week. Help me to tell the people out knocking doors. I pray that this will be a week that the redeemed of Worth Baptist Church will say so. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. God bless you.